You are listening to a message from Sound Words. To find information about our ministry, please visit our website at soundwords.org. You can also download our free app from iTunes or Google Play to access more great sermons.
One of the great privileges we have as God's people is coming together as a family of believers and offering God our worship, bowing in His presence, having His Spirit minister His truth to our hearts. What a blessing. We're in the book of Hebrews and the 11th chapter in your Bibles. So toward the back of your Bibles, toward the back part of your New Testament, really the last large book before you get to the book of Revelation is the book of Hebrews. This letter is written to a congregation of Jewish believers to encourage them to endure trials and difficulties with their faith firmly fixed on God and the truth that He has given. Those who believe in Him characterize their saving faith by a life of faith. Beautiful thing about God's salvation. It's not something just limited to a point in time and then we're off on our own. We are saved by the grace of God through faith in God and the promises He has given. Those promises focus in the salvation He has provided in His Son, Jesus Christ. But it's always been true that God's people had to trust Him. They had to trust Him to become part of His family. And then that faith is an ongoing faith. What the writer of the Hebrews is doing in chapter 11 is drawing examples from Israel's history of various individuals who demonstrated their faith in God by trusting Him, believing He was faithful to do what He promised. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. That's basically a summary of what he has been saying through the book of Hebrews. Hold fast in your faith in God and His promises, because the God who promised is faithful. And these are examples of individuals who trusted God in the face of difficult and sometimes overwhelming circumstances. Now, keep in mind, the letter to the Hebrews is written in the first century. These examples from the Old Testament are drawn from Israel's history going back hundreds and thousands of years. Abraham was a key example. Abraham lived 2,000 years before Christ. Some of the examples, like Noah and Enoch, go back before that. So these individuals lived their lives at a different time in different circumstances. So the situation of these Hebrews is going to be a little different. But one thing does not change. God does not change. He is the same God. He is faithful to His Word. He is faithful to His promises. So even though their situation and circumstances may be different, the way they go through their trials is to be the same way Abraham went through his. Noah went through his. Moses went through his. By believing in the God who has promised. That's important because we are 2,000 years removed from when the letter to the Hebrews was written. Our circumstances, our situations are different than they faced. But the foundational issue is the same. Whatever we are going through, whatever we are facing, our faith in God and His faithfulness to His Word is to be unshakable. You know, it's easy to look back in history and read about individuals who were faithful to God in various situations and admire their faith and picture us standing where they stood and facing what they face, and we would have stood with them. The trial for me is to be faithful in my circumstances, in the situations in which God has placed me. These are momentous days in which we live. If you're familiar at all with the Scripture, you have to be in awe of what you see going on in the world. And we are reminded, we are looking for the blessed hope, the returning of our Savior to take us to the glory of His Father's presence. You know, these Old Testament saints could not appreciate, as they went through their trial and difficulties, the importance of their faithfulness in trusting God to be faithful. And it is easy for us, as these Hebrews were facing, to fail to appreciate how important it is to stand faithful to God, be unwavering in believing in Him and what He has said. We cannot measure the importance of being faithful, unwavering in our faith. Abraham didn't know the impact that his life of faith would have. Moses didn't. People of Israel didn't. When we're going through a trial, when we're going through life, it's easy to wear down. It's easy to be overwhelmed. We become so absorbed in what is immediately facing us. And sometimes it can seem insurmountable. But if we're not careful, we begin to waver in our faith because difficult to see how this will work out. Difficult to know how we're going to get through this. Difficult to know what God is doing in our lives at this point. And we don't need to know. What we need to know is God is sovereign over all. And God will be faithful to His Word, His promises, and to us as His children. That's the unchanging truth that comes through all of this. That's why these examples are given to these Hebrew Christians in their local congregation, and why the Spirit of God has preserved it for us as His people today, so that we are reminded and encouraged. Keep your faith focused on the God who is faithful. We've been looking in verses 23 to 31 of chapter 11. These verses focus on Moses, the deliverance of Israel from the slavery in Egypt and the entry into the promised land. Moses being the key figure in these events and leading up to events after his life. We picked up in verse 23 in our previous study and noted the example of Moses begins with the faith of Moses' parents. Believing in God and their God's purposes for them, and trusting them even in the face of the king's edict. That took great faith. But we look back and see the hand of God was in that. and their faith was honored. Moses, as he grows up, here he is, the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. It can't get any better for a Jewish man at this stage in Israel's history. The Israelites are slaves in Egypt, under severe oppression every day. Is a relentless burden. And yet Moses is privileged to live in the palaces of Pharaoh with all the rewards and honor and wealth that would come to the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. And yet Moses, by faith, chose, verse 25 says, to identify with God's people and their suffering, rather to enjoy the temporary pleasures of sin, a life lived not by believing in God. And it's a reminder to these Hebrews. Moses could have chosen to live the next 80 years of his life. You understand, Moses was 40 years, remember? When he broke with Egypt and stepped out to turn his back on the wealth of Egypt to identify with the Israelites. He's going to live to 120, 80 years. As we noted, it never got any better physically and humanly speaking than it did those first 40 years lived in the palaces of Egypt. But those were temporary enjoyments he could have. He saw the real benefit of being identified with God and his people. Verse 26, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, he was looking to the reward. You have to look beyond the present life. These Hebrew Christians are facing trials that they have already gone through. Some have lost their earthly possessions, their homes. Some have been in prison. They know what it's like. And now that looms on the horizon. What do they do? Keep looking to the reward. That's what's eternal. Moses did that. It's a reminder to them. It's a reminder to us. So with verse 27 down through verse 31, we're going to pick up with events that focus on Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and their subsequent entry into the land that God has promised. But every step, it has to be by faith. So we pick up in verse 27 with the statement, by faith, he, referring to Moses, left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he left Egypt. Now, if you remember the Old Testament account, Moses really left Egypt on two different occasions, separated by 40 years. When he was 40 years of age, he identified himself with Israel, protected a Jewish man, and killed an Egyptian. He had to flee Egypt, and he went to the land of Midian, where he would live for 40 years. That's the first time he left Egypt. Then when he was 80 years of age, God appeared to him in the burning bush and sent him back to Egypt to lead the Exodus. And in the Exodus, Moses left Egypt for the second time, this time with the people of God. I think the occasion in view here is the exodus from Egypt of the Israelites. When he left and went to Midian, there is not much focus on that. It's talked about in Exodus chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, and not minimizing. That was part of God's plan for Moses, but there's no focus on that in the Old Testament. It's related rather briefly, but really in Exodus chapters 5 to 11, we will focus on Moses and his confrontations repeatedly with the Pharaoh of Egypt as he ultimately is used of God to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And then there'll be two events associated with the Exodus that are given in subsequent verses. So by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. The wrath of the king would be Pharaoh. Saw a part of a program yesterday on the History Channel. They were going over the life of one of the Caesars, Caligula, Gaius Caligula, and talked about the awesome power he had, and until he was put to death by some of his own soldiers, he was anticipating moving the capital of the Roman Empire to Egypt. And what he wanted to do was restore something of the Pharaoh's absolute power. He had succeeded in all but destroying the Roman Senate. But he wanted to be viewed as a god, as the Egyptian pharaohs had been, and have absolute, total power. And I thought of Moses in this account, having to come and stand repeatedly before us, the power of such a man who claimed for himself to be God. And yet he had to come and tell him, you are offending the God who has chosen Israel. You must bow and obey him and let Israel go. You're telling the most powerful man who has absolute authority over life and death, he's got to let his slaves go. And you don't have to do this once or twice. You are back again and again and again. At any time, all the Pharaoh has to say is, enough, execute him. He doesn't have to go through a legal process. He doesn't have to build a case against Moses. It's enough if Pharaoh says the word. In fact, he'll finally will get exasperated and tell Moses, if you appear before me again, you're a dead man. And yet Moses has to keep coming back, not fearing the wrath of Pharaoh, but believing what God has told him, believing in the God who has spoken. Now you'll note verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. How could he not fear the wrath of the king? He endured. How did he endure? As seeing him who is unseen. That word endured. Only time this particular word for endured is used in the New Testament. But there's other words that are used to carry the concept, and that's been a major emphasis in Hebrews. Endure. This denotes a persistent endurance or steadfastness. That's what Moses did. He stayed with God's plan, God's program. He kept his focus on the God that is invisible, that is not seen. He is the invisible God, you know. Colossians 1:15 refers to him as the invisible God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 refers to him as the invisible God. Here we are, 3,500 years after Moses, we have not seen him. I have never seen God. No one here has ever seen God. But we believe in him. Moses believed in the unseen God. You see, his eyes of faith, if you will. He stands before the awesome Pharaoh, and we can appreciate something of the splendor and might of Egypt with the archaeological things. Some of you have traveled to Egypt. Say something. The splendor associated with them that has endured in their ruins. That's what he could see. A man viewed by his people as God. A man whose word was absolute authority. But Moses saw the one who was truly God. The invisible God. He had to have his faith fixed on what could not be seen. The one who could not be seen. That's what gave him his endurance. If he focused on Pharaoh, if he focused on his circumstances and situation and the something of the hopelessness of standing before such a powerful man and saying, you have to let 2 million people who are enslaved to you pack up and leave, be overwhelming. But he looked at the one who is not seen. Doesn't change. Where you have to put your faith today, no matter what you go through, no matter what faces you, what we have to deal with as God's people, we look to the God who's not seen. That's where our faith is. I believe in God. I believe in what He has promised. This is how we started out, Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. And then we started in verse 3. For by faith we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God. So that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. We believe the invisible God brought creation into existence out of nothing. Contrary to the world. The world can't face that. Somehow there had to be something and it exploded. And here we are. That's faith. That's a great faith. The problem is it's a faith in foolishness. But we believe in the invisible God who made all that's visible out of that which is not visible. He is the sovereign God. Verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. That's the issue. You believe that He is, and so you bow before Him as the sovereign God. And He's the God who brings blessing to those who believe in Him. He is the rewarder. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28. We have the Exodus, the summary statement of it. He didn't fear Pharaoh and he went through those repeated climaxing with the most significant of the confrontations and miracles that resulted in the deliverance of the people of Israel from Egypt. The death of the firstborn. And the sparing of Israel from that destruction. And that is the Passover. So verse 28. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. Now we're going to move into these next examples that will have a pattern that we didn't see before. In the previous examples, we were reminded that these faithful individuals believed God and that He would fulfill His promises. They even died without experiencing the fulfillment, but still believing He would in His time. Now there's going to be an emphasis that balances, and we've seen it through the book of Hebrews in the first 10 chapters. God's blessing on those who believe in Him. But now we will also see His judgment on those who do not believe in Him. So we have the faith of Moses and the children of Israel in keeping the Passover. and the destruction that comes on the Egyptians for not believing God. So by faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood. The Passover, the sacrificing of the lamb, and then the taking the blood of the lamb and sprinkling it on the doorpost and the lintel. And signifying that this household is protected by believing in God and the obeying by providing the sacrifice that he requires, that this will spare us from coming judgment. So they did that by faith. All they have is the promise of God. Come back to Exodus 12. And that's the second book of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, and the 12th chapter. And we'll be coming back to this section, so you might leave a marker here as we go back to Hebrews and then come back to Exodus for different reasons. Exodus chapter 12. In chapter 11, God gave instructions to Moses about the Passover. And what he wanted done. And he told him in chapter 11, verses 4 and 5, at midnight I'm going to go out and I'm going to destroy the firstborn of everyone in the land of Egypt. In verse 5 of chapter 11, all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstone, and even the firstborn of the cattle. I mean, an unheard of judgment. There's not a household in Egypt among the Egyptians that will not have tragedy. Pharaoh can't escape it, and the lowliest slave can't escape it. But God will make provision for Israel. So chapter 12, we have the instructions on how the household is to take a lamb and sacrifice it. If the household is too small and too poor to be able to have a lamb, then you can join household. And then what you're to do with how you sacrifice the lamb, and you can eat the lamb, but you take the blood and you apply it to the doorpost. Verse 7 of chapter 12. They shall take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. And further instructions. And then in verse 11. You eat it in this manner, prepared to go. It's the Lord's Passover. Verse 12. I will go through the land of Egypt on that night. I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now you might say, we've been in Egypt for 400 years. These are difficult years. We're slaves. If God wanted to deliver us, he could. And it doesn't look good because we've been through a whole series of plagues and there's no relenting on Pharaoh's part. You know, God could have done this at once. He could have started out with this last plague. Why the repeated actions? Two things are going on. He's dealing with the Egyptians and his judgment on them and their gods. But it's also testing the faith of Israel. I mean, each failure, so to speak, of a plague to bring about the desired deliverance is a test. That maybe Pharaoh will win. He didn't relent after the first one. He didn't relent after the second one. He didn't relent. In fact, things have gotten worse for us. Now you come to escape this coming plague. You have to obey God by the required sacrifice and then placing the blood. Well, I don't know that all that detail is necessary. What about if I just sacrifice the lamb, we eat it according to the instructions, then we'll wait and see what happens? No, it has to be done God's way. You put the blood on the doorpost. If it's not on the doorpost, the destroying angel will be coming into your house too. So they have to believe God. They have to trust Him. And you know the story. The angel of the Lord comes through, and every household in Egypt among the Egyptians has a death. That is a nationwide mourning like it never occurred. And every family has to experience that death. It's the judgment of God in Egypt. And so Pharaoh, you're familiar with the story, tells them, get out. Come back to Hebrews 11 and keep something in Exodus. Associated with that Exodus, you know, sinners are tough. Sinners are hard. Pharaoh had a hard heart. Oh, sinners, you know, something tragic happens. Oh, okay, they call on God. God, get me out of this. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to do this. That passes. With all that's happened to Pharaoh and to Egypt, you know what? Even the pain of Pharaoh experiencing the death of his firstborn. He repents of his repentance quickly. So he assembles an Egyptian army to take off after the children of Israel. What have we done? I've let our slaves go. They're a great resource for us. We have to go get them back. I'm not going to be defeated. So he takes off after them. So second event associated, really the third event, the plagues, then culminating with the Passover, a special culminating event. Then the events of the Red Sea, verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. So again, you see, result of faith, the result of unbelief. The Israelites are saved, the Egyptians are destroyed. Reminding these believers of the consequences of not believing, of not having genuine faith. This account is in chapter 14 of Exodus, so come back. We're not going to read the whole account, but if you haven't read these accounts recently, you ought to sit down sometime here in the next week and just refresh your mind on God's sovereign work. It's in verses 13 of chapter 14 of Exodus, down through verse 31. And is the power of God being demonstrated in the deliverance of His people and the destruction of His enemies. So God's sovereign power, bringing deliverance to those who believe in Him and destruction to those who don't believe in Him. That's the underlying theme and emphasis. Verse 13, Moses said to the people, do not fear. Do not fear. Remember, this was said about Moses when he had appeared before Pharaoh. He did not fear, looking to Him who is not seen. So now he tells the people of Israel, do not fear. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. The Lord will fight for you. So the angel of the Lord goes, and you have the pillar of cloud that stands behind the Israelites to keep the Egyptians from coming forward to attack the Israelites. And then God sends a strong wind, and the sea is parted. I take from the description, well, you evidently have the waters walled up and dry land. And now Israel goes through. Now, this would be a wide road, if you will. Israel would number about 2 million people. Now, where we get that number is not because we're told there were 2 million people. But when you come to like the book of Numbers and they number the Jewish men for military purposes. And the men in Israel from age 20 to age 50 are numbered. They will comprise the army. Men like me were too old. I love it. But those from 20 to 50, there are 600,000 of them. So we project from that, if you add women and children, and those over 50, this would have been an assembly of some 2 million people. You've got to march them, they're walking, through the dry land. So this would have been an expanse. And it takes a while to walk through there. And Israel has to do it by faith. Why God do this way? He could have just sent a plague and wiped out the Egyptians. He'll later do that with the Assyrians, and 180,000 Assyrian soldiers don't wake up in the morning. Why did he just send a plague through the Egyptian army and they wake up, those who wake up look around and they're basically dead men all around them. Why do it this way? Those who believe God have to trust Him. The Egyptians haven't gone away. Here they are. Now here we are, our wives, our children. And we got the army of Egypt ready to descend on us. And now we have a wall of water and we're told, start walking. And you'll get to the other side of this water and you'll be safe. I imagine it was intimidating. Maybe we just should surrender and go back to Egypt. Well, you got to trust God. Take your step out into that waterbed that is now dried up and go. And they did. You know, as I read the history, I thought, of course, I'd have been right out front to go. Or I might have been drifting toward the back of the line to see how the original ones fare. You have to trust God. They go through. Then the cloud is removed and the armies of Egypt come running. Well, Israel through the water. There's dry land. When Pharaoh tells his army, in you go, in you go. Something happens. Israel went through on dry land. Now the Egyptians are going through. You know what? Things are getting muddy. Now the chariot wheels are bogging down. Now the horses are stuck in the mud. Now we can hardly walk. And now panic. But it's too late. God speaks and the waters cover the Egyptians. And you have the Egyptian army overwhelmed. These events are a demonstration of the power of God. Verse 31 of chapter 14 tells us, when Israel saw the great power which the Lord used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. This event becomes one to demonstrate and remind Israel of God's great power, His care for them as His people, and His opposition to any of their enemies. Chapter 15, titled in my Bible, The Song of Moses and Israel, celebrating the salvation of the Lord and His power, the destruction of their enemies. Turn over to Psalm 106, just an example of how it's referred to by the psalmist. As a reminder, these things are for the encouragement of God's people to trust the Lord. Now, the psalm opens up, praise the Lord, oh give thanks to the Lord for His good, for His loving kindness of everlasting. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord? Can show forth His praise. How blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all time. Those who are believing in Him and His truth and living accordingly. Come down to verse 9. Thus He rebuked the Red Sea and dried it up. He led them through the deeps as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of the one who hated them. He redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. They believed. They prayed, sang his praise. And then they quickly forgot his works. But the reminder of the greatness of God, his sovereign power, his work. Turn to one other passage and then we have to move on. Isaiah. So you're in Psalm just a little bit further back in your Bible. I don't have to go far. And you'll be in Isaiah. We're going to chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. And Isaiah refers to this event three times. This is one of those times. We'll just look at this time. Verse 14, he says, thus says the Lord, Isaiah 43:14. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the mighty men. They will lie down together, not rise again. They have been quenched, extinguished like a wick. Far as God destroying the mighty armies of Egypt? Nothing. Just like snuffing out a candle wick. That's all it is for God. Israel went through the waters. The chariots and the horses of Egypt did not. They were extinguished. So just referring back, we're to learn from this. How much more we today who have seen something of the faithfulness of God and the provision of the one who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, which the book of Hebrews has emphasized and developed so clearly. How settled our faith and confidence in God should be and must be. While you're in Isaiah 43, I want to just draw your attention to a verse. Verse 22. How sad that God has to say about Israel. Verse 22, yet you have not called on me, O Jacob, but you have become weary of me, O Israel. Isn't that a terrible thing? How can the people become weary of God? These who claim to be the people of God. They got tired of the worship. You have not brought to me the sheep of your burnt offerings. You have not honored me. They just got tired of it all. You know, I couldn't help but think of what happens to the church today. People just get weary. And you know, worship just becomes a bother. Get up, get ready, get together with God's people. Even though God said, don't forsake the assembling of you. I don't know, you know, and it just seems like a bother, and we like to shrink it down. Then if we can move the worship to a time when it won't interfere with my life and what I really care about, without saying it, we become like Israel if we're not careful. We become weary of God. And you know, it just does. It seems inconvenient and troublesome and bothersome. Instead of a great honor and a great privilege and a great blessing that we can come before the living God who has provided salvation for us, it ought to be the center of our lives and the greatest blessing. And yet, you have become weary of me, God says to Israel. A tragic verse. Come back to Hebrews. They passed through the Red Sea. Then we're going to come to verse 20. By faith, the walls of Jericho have fallen down. There are 40 years between verse 29 and verse 30. And they're not good years. They're the 40 years of wilderness wandering. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And you see, he used the wilderness wanderings, those 40 years, back in chapter 3 as an example that you do not want to follow. Verse 14 says, verse 12, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. And one of the things we do as we get together, we are to encourage one another. It says in verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. And as we've noted repeatedly, the evidence of saving faith is enduring faith. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who come out of Egypt led by Moses, with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Remember, everyone 20 years and older who come out of Egypt, with the exception of two, were going to die in that wilderness because they wouldn't believe what God had promised. To whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see they were not able to enter because of unbelief. You see, disobedience and unbelief are the same thing. You can't say, well, I believe in God, I just don't obey him. Disobedience is unbelief. And a life of disobedience is a life of unbelief. And if you don't believe in the God who exists and the promises he has given, how can you claim to be a believer? Well, at a point in time when I was little, I prayed a prayer. So, Israel had those times, but they failed to have an enduring faith. So, that's an example. When you come back to chapter 11, we jump to the Red Sea because he's just giving the examples here of those that believed in God, but the destruction of the unbeliever. And the point here is to pass on to Israel's experience. By faith, verse 30, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Now Moses is dead. He died not being permitted by God to go into the promised land. Joshua now is the leader of God's people. But we've included here because the purpose of the Exodus was to bring Israel into the promised land. It was because of their refusal to believe. They had to wait 40 years to experience that. But now they are going into the land. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Come back to the book of Joshua. We don't have time to read this account either. Joshua chapter 6. So just after the first 5 books of the Bible, you come to the book of Joshua, book 6. Stop in chapter 1. This will give you a context. God speaks to Joshua, gives him his word to prepare Joshua how he's going to have to function. And he tells him in verse 5, the end of the verse, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Remember what Jesus told his disciples? I will never leave you or forsake you. So God promises Joshua, I won't fail you. I won't forsake you. Then note this repeated instruction. Be strong and courageous. Verse 6. Look at how verse 7 starts. Only be strong and very courageous. Look down in verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. The end of verse 18. Only be strong and courageous. When God speaks, if you really believe in Him as the sovereign, all-powerful God who keeps His word, then how can you be anything but strong and courageous? This is not confidence in myself, building my self-esteem to feel better about myself and self-assured. No, this is God-assured. I realize how weak and frail I am, but I serve the God who is all-powerful. And I am living in light of His word and His promises, which are sure. That's where my faith and confidence is. Joshua, you don't waver. You don't doubt. You be strong and courageous. Easy for me to read this and say, sure, if I was Joshua, I would be too. Boy, I'd have been ready to charge ahead with the armies of Israel. But I don't have to face what Joshua had to face. I have to face what I have to face. That's where the challenge comes for me to be strong and courageous. Not to think like, well, if I had to go into the promised land and confront Jericho, I'd have been strong. It's easy to be strong reading the history and how it came out. The challenge for me in living by faith is what I have to face today. I don't know. It isn't going to be easy. We're going to do it. How did he have to do it? The way God said. Come over to Joshua chapter 6. Here's the plan. We're not going to have time to read it. Here's what you're going to do. Jericho is a strong city. It's the entrance to the land. You know, in those days, and as they did for millenniums, they built strong cities. Until more modern weapons came, and that was no longer effective. They built fortified cities. People withdrew into the city. You know, you had a strong army, you had a hard time defeating the city. And if you couldn't defeat the city, you couldn't progress, because you always had the enemy behind you if you got around the city. So we got to deal with Jericho. I wonder what the plan for Jericho will be. There could be a variety of things, but the only plan that matters is God's plan. So here's what he tells Joshua. Here's what you're going to do. He gives the order. Here's how I want Israel to march. The soldiers this place, the ark here, then soldiers, then the people. You go out and march around Jericho one time. And they'll sound the ram's horns, they'll go around, but nobody's allowed to open their big mouth. They got to walk around the city, but you can't be talking with your neighbors. How did you sleep last night? What are we going to do for dinner when we get back to camp? Nope. You get up and go. Now, I think you got Israel to deal with. Here's our battle strategy. We're going to go out, we're going to walk around the city. Trumpets will sound, nobody talk. Mum's the word. Then we'll come back to camp. That's all right on day one. Maybe God just wants us to get a good view of the city. Then you do that the second day. Then you do that the third day. Then you do that the fourth day. Then you do that the fifth day. I don't think this is a good plan. I don't see any purpose in going out and walking around the city, going to all that, coming back, sit down, doing the same thing tomorrow. We've done it four times. Nothing's happened. We've done it five times. Nothing's happened. We've done it six times. Nothing happened. Day seven. Get going. Today you're going to walk around it seven times. Now you've got another part. The horns are going to blow, and then everybody shout, and the walls are going to fall down. Oh, really? That's the battle strategy, huh? Maybe Joshua's not the best leader. That's the plan. And it works. Why does it work? Because the God who is sovereign said it would work. Not because you go out and walk around a city, it'll fall down. Because for this city, this is his plan. That's it. It was a testimony to the unbelieving inhabitants of Jericho of the sovereignty of God, and a further testimony to the inhabitants of Canaan. The God of Israel cannot be defeated. And it was a test of Israel's faith. You will trust me. You will trust what I said. Doesn't look practical. I can't see how this is going to accomplish anything, but we don't have to. You know, in one sense, we can say our life is not easy, but it's not complicated. Just do what he says. Oh, well, let me tell you the circumstances. I don't know whether that'll work here. Well, there may be situations where it's not clear and we seek counsel. But when we know what God has said, it's not complicated. Do it. I didn't say it's easy, but do it. That's what they had to do. The walls of Jericho fall down. Leave a marker there and come back to Hebrews 11. We have one more example associated with this. God is gracious. It's not only the Israelites are being preserved and saved by God, but there's even someone in Jericho with her family. This is the only woman mentioned in chapter 11, apart from Sarah. And you go to the bottom of the heap for this one, where you have, by faith, Rahab the harlot. Not Rahab, a good woman, a kind woman, a moral woman. Rahab the whore. She didn't perish along with those who were disobedient, who did not believe, after she welcomed the spies in peace. Come back to Joshua chapter 2. Reminder of the grace of God. What makes Rahab a harlot? Why would she be spared? She believed God. That's what makes the difference. You remember the spies come into the land. There are two spies sent in to spy out the city. And that wouldn't be unusual, because during the day, a city like Jericho would have its gates open. And people to do business would come in and out. People would bring goods to sell and come in to barter and buy and all of that. So these spies come in dressed like ordinary people, but word gets out that there are some spies who have gotten into Jericho. So these spies go to the house of the harlot. Now you might think that they are dallying on the side, gotten sidetracked from spying out the city, but it's the logical place to go. You know, they didn't have motels and hotels in those days. They just couldn't go sit in the city square. So where would you go? Where a lot of the men who came into the city to do business would go. They would stop at the brothel. At the house of the harlot. And spend some of their money. So the spies go there. And you know the story, Rahab hides them. And her faith is awesome. Now here's a woman who has lived a low life morally in the city of Jericho, but she's heard about the Israelites. They've heard about the God of Israel. They've heard what the God of Israel has done to deliver his people out of Egypt. What he's done to the enemies that they had to deal with as they've come to Canaan. And she believes that that God is the true and living God. So look in chapter 2, verse 9. And she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. And there is a supernatural terror on everybody in the land. Their hearts have melted. But there's a difference between her and the people of the land. The people of the land are frightened. They're terrified. But they don't believe. Rahab believes. Look in verse 11. When we heard it, our hearts melted. No courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. What a difference. Rahab says, our hearts melted. But the people of Jericho didn't believe in the God of Israel. They were afraid, but they didn't believe. Rahab feared the God of Israel and believed in Him. He's God in heaven above and on earth beneath. This prostitute living in a pagan land now ripe for judgment has such faith in the God of Israel. And you know the story. She is preserved and her family. If you come over to chapter 6, verse 22. After the walls of the city fall down, her house is preserved and her family. When she professed her faith, she said, promise me you'll spare me and my family. You can be sure she was out telling her relatives, her family members, you've got to come and stay in my house. The God of Israel is going to destroy the city, but if you join with me in believing in the God of Israel, come in, You know who would come into our house? Only those who believe. And those who believe with Rahab are spared. So verse 22, Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out as you have sworn to her. So they went in, brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, all she had, her relatives. And she becomes part of the camp of Israel. And God's grace not done. Many of you are familiar with Rahab. If you read the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, for example, you read that Rahab married a Jewish man, Salmon. Salmon is the father of Boaz. And Boaz marries Ruth. Then we have Jesse. Then we have David. And ultimately we have the Messiah. She's going to be in the line of the Messiah. She's in the Messiah's genealogy as it's set down in Matthew 1. She believed God. And she's rescued. Delivered by God. Experiences His salvation because she believes in the invisible God. In His power to deliver. You note the pattern we've looked at in these verses, basically in verses 28 to 31 particularly. Those who had faith and lived by faith in obeying God were spared. Those who did not were destroyed. That's the difference. Come back to Hebrews and come to chapter 4 and we're done. Just read this verse. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 1. We read the end of chapter 3 a little bit ago. Chapter 4 opens up. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering His rest, any of you may seem to come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest. Can there be more tragic than people hear the word of the living God and don't believe it? And they're doomed to destruction. Not enough to hear the word. Not enough to sit here Sunday after Sunday and hear the word. You can hear the word and spend an eternity in hell. Because the word doesn't profit those who hear it but don't believe it. But when you hear the word and believe in God and what He has said, the salvation He has provided in the death and resurrection of His Son, then you're cleansed from your sin. You become His child. And your life is never the same. That's what He's driving home to these people. That's the message the Spirit has for us today. Place your faith in Him. And live trusting Him day by day. Let's pray together. Thank You, Lord, for the riches of Your grace. Thank You for the examples that You gave of those who trusted You and experienced the power of Your deliverance. And Lord, the awesome truth that those who did not trust You were destroyed. And a reminder, now that we have seen the completion of Your provision of salvation in the finished work of Your Son, the good news of salvation through faith in Him is given out. But the division is still the same. Those who place their faith in You, the living God, the provision of salvation in Your only begotten Son, will experience new life, eternal life in Him. The awesome reality is those who do not believe in Him will suffer eternal destruction. Thank You for grace. The grace that is provided this day is an opportunity to hear and believe this glorious gospel. Thank You, Lord, for these times in which we as Your children live. Days of opportunity to live by faith. To demonstrate that we trust in the living God. in the promises He has given. We praise You in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Sound Words, a ministry of Indian Hills Community Church. Make sure to download our app from iTunes or Google Play for more messages like the one you just heard. If you would like to contact us, please email soundwords@ihcc.org or give us a call at 402-483-4541.